Okay, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll please take your Bible, pardon me, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 8 for this morning's scripture. And keep your Bible because we're going to look at a couple of other things. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, we ask that your spirit would be our teacher. We pray, Father, that you would open up eternal truths to us, that you would make us better disciples, and that, Lord, that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus and help us to look full in his wonderful face. And we pray in his name. Amen. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking in the Old Testament for to see some of the things that the scriptures say have been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we've said that the Spirit of God prepared the way for the coming of Christ by foreshadowing and foretelling him in just dozens of ways in the ancient Hebrew scriptures. There are metaphors and there are typological symbols and there are just, you know, the plain words of the inspired writings. And then there's the institutions of worship. You know, Christ, we said, is the Lamb of God, said John the Baptist. Well, what's that mean? What did he mean by that remark? What is the significance of the Lamb? Christ is the light of the world. He's the light of life. And what's to be understood by that metaphor of light? And in both of those cases, you know, you're not supposed to just guess what they mean. What did John the Baptist mean by that? What does this metaphor mean? You're supposed to interpret scripture by scripture, right? So Christ told his disciples after he was risen that everything that was written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning himself had to be fulfilled. So here I want to look in our Old Testament one more time and see another thing, and then we'll just allow the Spirit of God to turn our eyes upon Jesus once again. The first roughly half of 1 Kings is about the reign of Solomon, the son of David, and the central event of Solomon's reign is the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. And chapters 5, 6, and 7 of 1 Kings describe for us the preparations for and then the actual construction of the building. And so chapter 8 here, where we are, this is the bringing in of the Ark of the Covenant to by the priests to its resting place in the Holy of Holies, and then the dedication of the temple by King Solomon. Now, before we read, what's the main difference between the temple and the tabernacle, which came before it? We studied Exodus, and we spent a good amount of, if you remember the little model we had here, we spent a good amount of time talking about the tabernacle. What's the difference here? Well, the tabernacle was built during the Israelites' time wandering in the wilderness, and they're going from camp to camp and place to place. And God gave the tabernacle in such a way that it's mobile, or it's portable, sort of. You know, it can be taken apart, and the Levites can carry the pieces to the next place, and then they put it back together. So it's made out of boards and skins and things like that. And eventually, the Israelites come into the Promised Land under Joshua, but even then, they're using the tabernacle for over 400 years. It didn't move very often, but it did move a couple of times. And so you have the Ark of the Covenant of God dwelling in a tent, so to speak, for 400 years. Now you have the temple. At long last, this is a permanent, fixed structure. And what a structure, too, because thanks to King David, who is Solomon's father, thanks to David, the kingdom now has rest for the first time. Okay, the kingdom is well established. David has done away with the enemies of Israel, and now there's security. In fact, the name Solomon, it's related to the word shalom. Okay, his name is Shlomo. It means peace. Okay, Solomon means peace. God gave Israel peace in his day. So here's the nation at rest. They've come into and have secured their inheritance. So since there's no longer any need for them to wander about, God as well can take up a permanent dwelling place among his people, and the tabernacle gets put away. All right, so 1 Kings 8, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes. the chief fathers of the children of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the end of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and there they are to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. And the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, Since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son, who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David, and I sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord which he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God. Listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, My name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And in the parallel account over in 2 Chronicles, Solomon, he prays for a while, and he finishes his prayer like this. Now therefore arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and may your saints rejoice in your goodness. Okay? May your saints rejoice in your goodness. Now, it is an incredible privilege to have the dwelling place of the maker of heaven and earth in one of your cities. Think of this as the crowning emblem of God's favor to have this building, this holy place, established in their midst. And if you read the accounts, you see this is a celebration like nothing else. They sacrificed so many sheep and oxen that couldn't be counted. It went on for 2 weeks. Okay, it is a glorious, glorious affair, the dedication of the temple. Because when you consider who God is and who man is, it's unfathomable that God would live among men. Okay, you see in verse 27, even Solomon is staggered by the thought, as you know, as marvelous and magnificent as this building is that we've just finished. He says, I've built you an exalted house. We have poured our wealth and our labors into this house. And there is nothing like the temple of God anywhere on earth. What is it really? Hey, just think, you know, here's a building that took thousands of men 7 full years to build. But look at it from a bird's eye view. What is it really? It's a speck on a hilltop. And, you know, walk a couple of miles away from Jerusalem in any direction, and you can't even see it anymore. You know, what is this building compared to the size of the land of Israel? It's a dot. And look at the map of the world. What's Israel compared to the world? It's a dot. And what's earth? Think of the vast stretches of outer space. Where is Earth? You've seen a picture of a galaxy and these big sweeps of light. You can't even hardly distinguish single stars in a galaxy. And somewhere, if you zoom way in, there's our star. And somewhere, if you zoom way in, there's our planet. And somewhere, if you zoom way in, there's Israel. And somewhere, there's this tiny little dot of a building. Okay? What is this house that I have built? How great thou art indeed. Will God truly dwell with man on the earth? Who is, not only are we so minuscule, we also are so hard-hearted. We are crude and obscene and selfish and foolish and destructive besides. Can God, can the High and Holy One condescend to dwell among these people? As insignificant as we are, friends, and as unlike him as we are, he is perfect and pure and holy, and we are sinful. It really makes you shake your head, because the answer to that question is yes. In fact, God has said he would search out a place and cause his name to dwell there, to be amongst his people. And his glory filled the temple. And the priests, you saw, could not even remain in the temple. They had to flee outside, I guess, okay, because of the brilliance, because of the splendor of the cloud of God's presence. Okay? In all of the universe and in all of the world, he blessed this one people and this one place among those people with his presence. Okay, you see what purpose the temple has? It is the single place where the true and living God, who is the maker of the highest heavens, and the sea and the land and everything in them, okay, the one God, this is the one place where he can be encountered, where he can be inquired of, where he can be worshipped with a sacrificial gift. Okay, this is the place where praises go up to him, where prayers are offered to him and can be heard, and the one place where forgiveness is obtained. Okay, all those things we read, okay? The marvel is not that there is only the one place. The marvel truly is that there is a place, that there is a place. Why should God condescend to do this? Will God truly dwell with man on the earth? Well, yes, in fact. But the scripture says that although the whole earth belongs to him, there is this one single place where he chose to cause his name to dwell there. And that place is, in a very real sense, it is the center of the world. You could not go to other places and find the presence of God there. Okay, you could not go to the shrines of the Egyptians or the Romans or the Arabs or the Greeks or any place else and find the Shekinah glory of God in any of them. You could not encounter the divine in their religions and in their philosophies. All the gods of the nations are idols. They are scraps of wood that people in their foolishness and in their delusions have invented and carved up for themselves. But the Lord of the heavenly hosts has chosen Zion, has chosen this place. He has desired Zion for his dwelling place. It is his resting place forever. He is enthroned there under the cherubim, okay, and above the ark. So the scripture says in the psalm, praise awaiteth thee, O Lord, in Zion. That's where you got to go. That's where the praises go up to God. Unto thee, Lord Jehovah, the God of Israel, unto thee vows shall be performed. O thou who hearest prayer, because the other gods don't hear anything, O thou who hearest prayer, to thee all flesh shall come. So this is how God ordained and anointed this place. He said, my house, this house, shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Okay, the nations are to go up to this one place. So when Jesus says, and if you want to turn to John chapter 2, when Jesus says in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. No wonder there's quite a bit of shock and indignation from the Jews. What are you talking about? Hey, this is the place that God has chosen. It's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? Have a look there in John 2. See there in John 2:21, something greater than the temple has come to Israel. Someone greater than the temple. And you see what he says next in 21 and 22, how John and the disciples later, after the resurrection, reflected back on this event. Okay, this is the cleansing of the temple, you know, where Jesus overturns the tables and so on. Okay, thinking back about it later, they remembered that he said this. So 21, he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus has said. All right, so friends, this is a great and marvelous thing, that the very temple itself, okay, is what the Bible calls a mystery. And what that means is that as real an institution as it was, okay, and a magnificent thing as it was, it symbolized something profounder, something even more permanent than itself, which God was planning to do and which he did do in the fullness of time. Okay, if it seems counterintuitive to build God a house, you know, the Most High God should, you know, how can he live in a man-made building? And several times in the Bible it says God doesn't need a building made with hands. He's obviously far greater than any building we could possibly build. So why did he bother to have Solomon build it in the first place? Okay, it's because in the wisdom of God, the temple and all of the services that take place there, they're appointed for a time, a very long time, but they're appointed to provide us, you and me, who live now in the age of fulfillment. Okay, it's meant to provide us with a better understanding of who is this man that we call our Lord and Savior. What is he? Why is he? Why was he sent? Okay, and my friends, maybe you've read 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings and you have not gotten the greatest thrill out of these books, but I tell you, when you see them with Jesus Christ, if you see the temple as foretelling the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the longer you study the Bible, the more God lets you into his private counsel. You see Jesus everywhere, and every page of the Bible becomes exciting. Okay, we sing that song, more about Jesus. All right, well, here is something more, and it's very marvelous. Look also at Mark 14:55. If you just back up a little bit from John, Mark 14 and verse 55. Here's Jesus on trial. Now, people heard him say that when he said the thing about destroy this temple and I'll build another one in 3 days, or I'll raise it up in 3 days. They heard him say that. And in a sort of distorted form, it comes up at his trial. Mark 14:55. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Okay? And if you just back up one more chapter to Mark 13, he also said privately to his disciples, it was just a couple of days before this, "Do you see all these beautiful buildings? I tell you, the days are coming when there will be not one stone left upon another. It will all be thrown down." Okay, so he's serious about this. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. Because just as the tabernacle, the tent, the tabernacle, gives way to the temple and was put away when, okay, it served its purpose. Okay, but now something greater than the tabernacle is here. Okay, Solomon builds the temple. So now the temple itself gives way, it must give way to the one who is greater than the temple, who God has now provided. And it says in the letter to the Colossians that it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus Christ, in the Son of Mary, all the fullness of the deity should dwell bodily. Okay, it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell. Okay, will God indeed dwell with man upon the earth? The final glorious answer to that is yes. Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of the presence of God, where the fullness of the glory of God resides bodily. God in the flesh, God incarnate. Okay, behold, the dwelling of God is in fact with men, and he will walk among them and be their God, and they'll be his people. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, God among us. He is the place where I have caused my name to dwell forever, as it said in 1 Kings. So with the coming of Jesus the first time, the days of the temple are numbered. Okay, this temple made without hands, someday it will all be thrown down, and not a stone of it will remain in place, but God will provide another temple, one made without hands, and that temple will endure forever and ever. So you see, when Christ dies, the veil of the temple is torn in half. Okay, a very significant theological event, that the way into the most holy place, into the place where God's presence is now accessible. And then 40 years later, the whole temple is destroyed by the Romans, because it serves its purpose for a time. But the types and the shadows of the old have to fade away. They have to pass away so that the eternal realities, the heavenly realities, can take their place. And those things remain forever. Christians, since this is the truth about Christ, okay, if we consider, here's the lesson, if we consider what the temple's purpose was, we'll understand certain things about Jesus Christ much better. So namely, first, we have to go to Jesus and only him in order to meet with God. Okay, there is not another place where he has caused his name to dwell. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved but Jesus Christ. So you cannot have, and I think even Christians fall into this trap, you cannot have a relationship with God, okay, quote God, whoever God is, whoever you imagine him to be, unless you come to this place, this one location, this one locus where his fullness of the Godhead dwells. Okay, people have their concepts of God in their imaginations, but you can't get to him unless you come to his true temple. So again, the shrines of the nations, okay, whether those are actual shrines or, you know, shrines of thought, you know, philosophies and political systems and so on, okay, the shrines of the world, even though they may be impressive, they're nothing but empty structures. Okay? Buddhist temples and Buddha. You cannot meet God there. You cannot meet God in a mosque or in Allah or in Muhammad. You cannot meet God in any secular wise man. You cannot meet God in a gym. You cannot meet God out among the trees in nature. You cannot meet God in a church building even. If you are going to meet God at all, it will be by means of the one place where he has caused his name to dwell forever and ever, and that is a man, the one who is greater than the temple, and that is his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In him, the glory of God has taken up residence. Okay, so the Apostle John says, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. Okay, the Shekinah glory of God. And just like the priests, you know, they could not continue to serve him because of the glory of God. So it is with the disciples. When Jesus revealed his glory to them, they fell down on their faces. They couldn't endure it. And John sees him again at the beginning of Revelation in his full glory. And again, I fell on my face as though dead. And I love how Jesus, but he put his hand on me and he said, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and behold, now I am alive forevermore. Okay, think about the elements of the temple. Think about the activities that go on there. Your prayers were heard when they were prayed toward this place. That's what Solomon prayed, okay? When they prayed toward this place, then hear, O Lord, and answer. Your prayers are heard only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. Your praises to God, your thanks are acceptable only through Jesus Christ. Your gifts, can you take them to any altar? Your worship, can it happen any place? No, meaningless, worthless, and abominable unless it is offered through the one appointed locus of worship, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Forgiveness for your sins is only obtained through Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's what Solomon prayed about the temple. And when you hear, O Lord, forgive. Why? Because they prayed toward this place. Other things Solomon prayed for, justice among the brothers, wisdom for God's people. Okay, the things that he prayed for with regard to the temple that he built, these things we can only come to God and ask for them if we come to him who is now greater than the temple. Okay. Now, when I talk about geographical locations, obviously, you know, to be sure, access to God is not limited to a geographical location. You don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore to worship God. It is still, however, limited access because you have to go to the one. Okay? It's open to anybody. Anybody, any place can approach God. Anybody who wants to come can come, but this is the way you have to come. Will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Yes, yes, he will. But this is how. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, where God has caused the fullness of the deity to dwell in bodily form. Now, I'm going to just tell you, friends, whether you know it or not, you want to come to the Lord Jesus. Okay? You'll want to. And you must come this way because, as Solomon said, there is no God like Jehovah in heaven above or in the earth beneath, a God who keeps covenant and mercy with his servants who walk before him with all their hearts. There is only the one God, and this is the way he is appointed. It is a very great privilege and blessing to be in close personal fellowship with the Almighty God. Okay, and that's what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the living and true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Christians, I want God, especially this week of all weeks, but always, okay? I want Christ to be all in all to you. I want you to abide in him and let him abide in you. Yes. If you do anything less, you will cheat yourself of the fullness of the blessing of the very presence of God. Okay, and in Colossians, Paul writes, beware lest you be cheated by all of these things which are not Christ, through philosophies. Again, I'll say political systems, through empty deceit. Okay, don't be cheated by things that are according to the traditions of men, by their ways of reasoning, or by the principles of the world, anything that's not according to Christ, because in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Okay, you are complete in him. Apart from him, you are nothing. Okay, finally, let's also, if Christ is the fulfillment of the temple, let's also consider just how serious a thing it is to pollute the temple of God. Okay, are we going to defile the one who is greater than the temple, where God's name dwells forever? Shall we bring our abominations in with us into his holy precincts? Our bitterness, our crudeness, our hatred, our sarcasm? It can't be. God will judge. Okay? He loves those who love him. Yes, he does. He honors those who honor him. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished. So as the scripture says, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that pollutes us, whether that's something of the mind, something of the body, something of the spirit. Okay, let's cleanse ourselves and make ourselves fit, worthy to be within the temple of the Lord. Okay, brothers and sisters and friends, if you are sinning, don't flee. Instead, come and be cleansed. Okay, lay your sin down, offer the sacrifice that has been appointed for you, and confess your unworthiness in the dwelling place of God, and that is his Son. Okay, forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ, like Solomon said, when you hear, O Lord, forgive. Okay, and that is, I mean, they celebrated for 2 solid weeks. This is cause for celebration, that people can find forgiveness and acceptance, and they can worship God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, it's been an interesting couple of weeks, I thought. The scripture says everything that was written of old was written for our learning, right? It was written to point toward Jesus Christ. It was written to point us toward Jesus Christ, so that through the encouragement and consolation of the scriptures, we might find hope. We need hope. Okay? All the scriptures point to Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is the light of the world. He is the temple where the fullness of the deity dwells forever. And in the next to last chapter of Revelation, here's what John sees. Okay? In Revelation 21, he says, in the city I saw no temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. How about that? You combine those two things. The Lamb is the temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the very glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And he combined those two. All those three things were together in one verse. I tell you honestly, I did not plan that. That was in the scriptures, and I did not plan that. Nor, by the way, when they are in the light, you know, nobody will be shielding their face and having to run away because the glory of God overwhelms them. No, it says in Revelation, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. There's Christ, the Lamb of God. There's Christ, the light of the world. There is Christ, the temple of the Lord of hosts. Christians, worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is holy, holy, holy. Let's pray. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who have made the heaven and earth. For you, O Lord, have given King David a wise son, and you have endowed him with prudence and understanding. And he will build the temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. Now arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.